Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. The Idea Talks is a bi-weekly podcast with Josh Tice and other leaders on big ideas for life, leadership, and ministry. And I'm your co-host, Drew Polinencia, and we are glad you're here. For more information on this podcast, visit ideanetwork.church. Folks, we're excited for this episode. We have a very special guest with us, our Idea Day speaker.
Yeah, from our previous Idea Day West that happened back in January. It's incredible, man. That was an amazing day. And thank you so much for coming out for it.
You are welcome. I'm glad to be here with you and I'm looking forward to chatting.
Hey, so on this episode, we're excited to talk about insecurity and the deadly consequences of pastoral insecurity. But it is, it's June at this point when this is being released, which means pretty soon you're going to have an opportunity of coming to an idea night, and they are all over the country. So no matter where you're at, we want to encourage you, check out an idea night. You can go to ideanetwork.church and register right now. We also have Idea Day East coming up in September, and then the Idea Summit. Man, I can't believe it. We're only about
a full year.
Yeah, it's a lot coming on. 7 months away, the Idea Summit with Carrie Newhoff, and that's going to be in Vegas. So come out to Vegas. We're going to have a great time. But right now we have Kurt Skelly in the house. How you doing, Kurt Skelly?
I'm doing well.
It's good to see you, man.
I just had two In-N-Out burgers. It doesn't get much better than that.
Yeah, are you full? Because my plan is to eat tonight with you. We're going to go out to dinner. Are we ready to eat again?
Oh, I'm ready.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm ready. I'm always ready.
Do you ever have a problem with overeating? Because you are not looking like an overeater.
You know, believe it or not, I do count calories. That is my secret.
Okay. And even when you're traveling?
I do.
Really?
Especially when I'm traveling.
See, this is my biggest problem. My biggest problem is that it's incredibly difficult for me to count calories when I'm traveling because I'm just like, it's time to have fun.
Right.
And at home, I'm very, but you travel enough, you got to, right?
Just put it in your phone and just, you know, and then be balanced. To me, it's about balance. One day I might splurge, but you know, I even it out for the week. Kerry Schmidt taught me that.
Really?
Yeah, I sat with him at an In-N-Out about 2 years ago. And I said, how do you do that? Because he had changed his whole diet, looked great.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, I just count calories. It took me 2 years to catch on, but yeah.
Now, speaking of traveling a whole lot, we a couple of podcasts ago called you the Holy Land Whisperer because you're over there a lot,
the
right?
Holy Land Whisperer. You know, that just kind of happened.
Okay.
I would go to Israel every year, just myself. And then people would want to go. So finally, I just decided I was sick and tired of all these American tour companies kind of ripping people off. So I said, I'm just going to do this myself.
I started
a company and we just help people.
Literally, guys, if you're out there and you have not gone to the Holy Land, I know some of you are thinking, well, there's no way. I don't have a large church. I'm not going to be able. You can go. Listen to me. You're my buddy. Listen to me. You can go. Call Kurt Skelly. Call his family, email them, and we'll tell you how in a moment. But you can go, and you can go with even people from your church, your best deacons, your assistant pastor, your buddies. We want you to get to the Holy Land because there's no better experience. And go with Kurt Skelly. Kurt, how can they go with one of your trips?
Just go to the website, Land of the Bible. We'll treat that as one word, landofthebible.org.
Yeah, and it's going to be a great opportunity. Look, you can go. And it's not just that. I've got to tell you, last year, I had an opportunity of going to an In the Gospel event in Orlando. Oh, my word. That was so much fun.
Yeah, and that, it wasn't just Kerry. That's Kerry Schmidt. And boy, God has just raised him up for such an important. It's awesome.
Yeah. Well, his podcast is an encouragement to me. And then from the podcast, I found out about this thing in Orlando. We went down. We saw Mickey Mouse. My wife and I got to stay in the Coronado Springs Hotel and see friends. It was great. So I want to encourage you to get involved with that, with Scott and Scott Toole and
Scott
Kurt
Toole.
and Kerry. It's going to be a lot of fun. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not going to be able to go to that. And it makes me feel insecure. So what do I do? See, that was my segue.
I love that. That was smooth. That was smooth.
It's not so smooth when I point it out. It's like, that was my segue. And because we're talking about.
No, that was a see what I did there.
Yeah.
Every now and then you have to do that.
I do it too often.
We almost like both.
Yeah.
That was an amazing segue. Well done.
Great segue. Yeah. Somebody pat me on the back.
Yeah, you really are good. See, what you do is you say, see what I'm about to do. See what I'm doing. See what I just did. I like that.
Yeah,
no, I do like that.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, normally it is all
he's
about me.
He's helping your insecurity
that's the goal.
Right now. This is great.
That's right. He's building into me.
He's Jedi mind-trying you. This is great.
Yeah.
So, Drew.
Yeah.
insecurity. This is something we struggle with, right?
We have
as
a lot of
men,
yeah.
But not just as men, but as ministry leaders. Here you
as
are.
As human beings.
As human beings. As human beings.
Everybody struggles with insecurity. Everybody.
This is a great point. Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about the beginnings of insecurity and what do we do? I mean, the potential damage and deadly consequences of insecurity in the pastor's life. We have a lot of ministry women that are listening to this podcast, wives of ministry leaders that are listening. They struggle with insecurity. A lot of dudes that are out there, I mean, in the middle of the mission field and they're all out there by themselves. We've got evangelists that aren't being able to book meetings, or maybe they are booking meetings, but they're booking meetings to the point where they've got plenty, but they thought that would fulfill some sort of security their hearts. But man, I talk to a lot of guys, they really struggle with this. What do we do?
Well, I mean, to your point, we all struggle with it. And security is found in God. So that's not a revolutionary statement. I think most of us that are listening right now would say, yeah, our security is in the Lord. But how often do we lose that mooring? And so even somebody as faithful and with as much ministry longevity as Timothy, for instance, had to be reminded again, Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So insecurity is a spirit of fear. That's the way it is. So it's not wrong to fear. We all fear. As a matter of fact, I think fear, one author said, fear is the mercy of God in our lives. It's good that I fear a grizzly bear. It's good that I fear heights. God's built in fears for good reasons, but fears ought to be road signs that lead us to God. So my fear ought to cause me to say, oh, I'm fragile. Oh, I need protection. Oh, I need validation. I can find that in the secure one in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul did for Timothy. He said, Timothy, God hath not given you the spirit of fear. I think that was Timothy's besetting. It was his besetting sin. We all have besetting sin. And he said, but of power. So Timothy, right now you are indwelt by the spirit of power, the same power that spoke the world into existence, the same power that parts seas and feeds multitudes. That's the power of God in you and of love. You know, God's love is set upon you, Timothy. And as a response to that love that's set upon you, that unconditionality, that unconditional acceptance, Timothy, that's who you are. There's nothing you can do today to make God love you anymore than he already loves you. And so in that unconditionality, Timothy, find that security to be. So you're the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and then the spirit of a sound mind. Timothy, you have a sound mind. You know, as a believer, Timothy, you know where you came from. You know why you're here. As a matter of fact, he spoke to that purpose statement beyond that verse. You know where you're going. So Timothy, far from being paralyzed, neutralized by a spirit of fear, understand who you are in God. So that really was the teaching. That was the admonition.
Man, I love this concept, because even though I still, at times, more than I want to admit, struggle with insecurity, I can remember the very first time learning this lesson. I was 20 years old. I'm sitting in the Lyceum at Pensacola Christian College. I think I was a junior in college. Maybe a senior, but the teacher was, for those guys who were back in the day, you remember Dr. Joel Mullinex, one of my great heroes, love the man. And there he was, and he was going through the book of Ephesians. We were prison epistles is what it was. And I don't know what I had going on in my life, but something was not right. And I remember he opened up Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going verse by verse, and he's explaining the background of Ephesians and where Paul was when he wrote the book of Ephesians, everything. And then he explained chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says, he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
In the beloved.
And I remember him looking out and saying, student, I don't think some of you understand this. You have to know Dr. Mullinex. He said, student, so many of you are still attempting to prove yourself to your parents. That hit me. Deeply. You have a good relationship with your kids like my parents do with us. But it didn't change the fact that I felt like I had to prove myself to them, not because of what they did, but because of my problems.
Right.
Some of you are trying to prove yourself to your friends. Oh my goodness, that is so me, constantly trying to prove myself to make my friends like me. They already like, what's my problem? Some of you students are trying to prove yourself to your dorm supervisors and to your teachers, and your whole life is surrounded because you deeply are trying to prove yourself to God. And I'll never forget,
he said, that's the core of all of it.
He said, and it was almost as if he was preaching and teaching right to me in the class. He said, you are fully accepted in the Beloved. You are in the family of God. There's nothing you can do to make God like you. Like yesterday, I remember, there's nothing you can do to make God like you or love you any more than he already does. And I sat there, I swear to you, I embarrassed myself because I'm weeping in the back row. Tice, I've always sat in the back. I was weeping in the back row. I'm sure people were, but God, like, it's like one of those moments I'd gotten saved before, but it's like one of those moments where God just broke in. It's like I was getting resaved. Man, that hit me really hard. It wasn't the last time I had to learn that lesson, many times.
Sure.
But I can remember the very first time that hit me. I don't have to prove myself to God. I don't have to prove myself to anybody. Thank God for Dr. Mullenix who taught me that lesson. But this is what you're talking about.
I like to take, and that's such a, I mean, that story is, that's awesome. Because it's a liberating moment. It's a liberating moment. And I love, I don't know who said it, but I love the statement. We don't work, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord and ministry, we don't work for acceptance. We work from acceptance. Oh. I love that. I know it's almost trite, but it's so true. But then, you know, think through the insecurities that we have as individuals, okay? Well, each one of us, in this room at least, have people that look to us for leadership.
Yes.
So whether that be your wife or your kids in a ministry context, you know, maybe you're a Sunday school class teacher, a small group leader, maybe you're a pastor, a children's church leader, whatever your context, you have somebody that looks to you for leadership. Here's the rub. So when you're insecure, then you tend to influence other people with your insecurities and to your insecurity. And that's a dangerous thing.
Oh, I see the point. I mean, you bring it around to being ministry leaders, pastors. You're exactly right. So if I'm struggling with this insecurity, I'm going to be affecting them. How do they practically get affected with this insecurity? What does it do to them in their psyche? What does it do to them deep in their soul that affects them in such a negative way?
So here's a great example to me, a great Bible example of this. So as most of us know, you know, the early church had its issues, just like we have our issues. And the early church issue, when you have this melding together of Jew and Gentile, these disparate backgrounds, different dietary laws, and you're bringing all of your cultural baggage into the church, but God left no wiggle room. You're going to be one body. You are one body in Christ. This is going to happen. So Paul championed that, especially on the second missionary journey. And then he wrote back to the Galatians, whom he had reached on the first missionary journey, who in the meantime had been infected by the Judaizers, who were saying, hey, Jesus is whom you claim him to be. He's Messiah. But in order to be saved, you must also follow the Mosaic law, the rite of circumcision, all of that. And then there were the soft sell Judaizers that said, well, no, salvation is just by Christ alone. But in order to curry favor with God, acceptance from God, then there must be law keeping as well. They were trying desperately to retain law keeping and the Jewish culture to be part of Christianity. So Christianity is a two-step process. Be a Jew, and then you can be a Christian. Right. So that's the step in.
Yeah, sure.
So, and we know the Jerusalem Council. We know all of how that was dealt with. But Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, so when I was in Antioch, Peter came up to visit. Wow. And Peter, of course, he was one of the pillars. I mean, you don't get more important than Peter, the reputation, all of it. And when he came up to Antioch, Peter had some knowledge. I mean, after all, he was the one to whom God had given the initial vision, right, about the Gentiles, Cornelius, the whole story in Acts chapter 10. So Peter, of all people, knew it was okay to eat with the Gentiles, that God had put the same Holy Spirit in Jew and Gentile alike. There were one body in Christ. He knew that. Matter of fact, he had defended himself and what God had done to the Jerusalem leadership in Acts 11. So he knew this. So when Peter went to Antioch, there with Paul and Barnabas, he ate. He ate with the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And everything was fine. But when certain ones came from James, so when some Jews that Peter knew from Jerusalem came, you know, from his home church, they had never seen Peter eat that. I put today's context, listen to that, wear that. They had never seen that. So he, when they came, Peter got really insecure. And the Bible says he withdrew and separated himself. Sometimes separation is a matter of insecurity. Not always, but I would challenge you to think through that thought. So he withdrew and separated himself, fearing. There's the insecurity. Fearing them, which were of the circumcision. Now, here's the part that to me is just so mind-boggling. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy, with their dissimulation. So here was an insecure leader who made an insecure decision, but because he was a leader, he retained his influence. So the insecure decision now became the insecurity of a whole group of people who previously were eating with the Gentiles, these other Jews, and Barnabas, who understood his liberty in Christ. But now, because an influential leader is questioning it, an influential leader is withdrawing and separating, other people are feeling like we've got to draw lines of separation where they don't exist, because after all, if Peter believes this, you know, who are we?
Yeah, so the
insecurity of the leader really challenged the insecurity of the people. But more than all that, the Apostle Paul said, I had to withstand him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Because in essence, what that insecurity was doing harm to the gospel itself.
Man, that's powerful.
That's powerful.
And that can happen even to this day, and often does.
It often does.
You know, I am thinking practically for my own life. Often when I hear you preach, I do just that. And in my own life, it plays out similarly. For example, okay, I'm so comfortable, as we all are, in our local church, right? The longer you're there, you're like, this is my home. Southern Hills in Las Vegas is my home. And so when I'm here, I dress a certain way. I worship a certain way. I lift up holy hands to the Lord I worship. Can practically help me walk through this, because there's some places I'll go with friends and I want to be conscientious of their culture of their church. I want to be conscientious of even how they worship. Where's the line? This is, I mean, I don't know what you'll say here. I don't know what the answer is. Where's the line between now it's time to sing, now it's time to get dressed and take my family to church? Where's the line of how we dress to church, or even it's time to lift holy hands to the Lord. Do I hold that? What do I do not to offend culturally where they're at, but also be true to thoughts on that? That's one of a million scenarios. What are your thoughts on that?
It's a question we all ministry leaders, we often get. You know, what's the line? Where's the rule? What's the hard edge? And I don't know that there's an answer to that. I don't know that there's an answer to say there's a line. And in this situation, we must do this. I think sometimes as human beings, we're hardwired to want to tell them, to, you know, here's the formula, here's when you don't. But I think you touched on it. You know, in the situation with Peter, this was a situation that had to be confronted because it was an issue that was harming the gospel itself. Mm. I think a lot of times in our worship, they're just cultural things.
That's a good point.
If I go to your house and I'll be at your house here in just a bit,
yeah,
you know, just celebrating some fellowship. I don't know what your house rules are per se, but let's say I go to your house and everyone takes their shoes off. Great. You come to my house, don't take your shoes off. I don't care. But my daughter-in-law, who's raised in an Asian family, if I go to her house, we're taking our shoes off. And I'm happy to do that.
Gotcha.
I'm looking
that's
for
great. Yes. Yeah. No, that's really practical. That's really good. I heard somebody one time say this. I think it was Tim Keller in one of his books talked about understanding cultural diversity. And he said, when you get to the point where you realize it's not your culture that is God's culture, but all cultures have beautiful things and all cultures have negative things, you can suddenly slip back into another culture like putting on an old suit of clothes,
yes,
without necessarily judging it negatively. And I remember thinking that in regards to kind of what our church looks like versus visiting friends and mentors of the past and even of the present. And I realized that's true. I don't have to despise what this looks like. This is comfortable to me. This is beautiful. This is another cultural expression of the gospel. And I don't have a chip on my shoulder about how we are versus they are. It can, like an old suit of clothing, fit perfectly back on, and I can enjoy it for what it is without making a spectacle.
And we all get that. We all get what you're saying. And that's so good, by the way. What you just said is so good. We all get that in our missiology. You know, we all understand if I'm going to go to India, it's going to be different. The music's going to be different. Ladies are going to sit on this side of the auditorium. Men are going to sit on this side. They're going to sit on the floor. There's going to be, it's just going to be different. I went to Japan years ago with Don Sisk, one of my heroes. And, you know, he told me afterward, he said, Kurt, I was so nervous about taking you because, you know, you're kind of out there. You're kind of, you know, loud, and, you know, Japanese people are reserved and you're very informal. They're very formal. He said, I was nervous. And he said, you know, at the end of the trip, I realized they loved you. Mm. And he said, and you defied all of their cultural norms. He said, because you spoke the universal language.
Wow.
And the universal language was you were authentic to them. You smiled. You loved them. Mm. You wanted to know their names. You were interested in them. Mm. But, you know, to me, it's like so many of the things about which we fight, so many of the battles, and that's probably an inappropriate word because they're not battles, the skirmishes, you know, that we junior high spats that we have are just a matter of we're not speaking the universal language.
That's a good
which
point.
Is, can we respect each other? Can we love each other?
Boy, that's convicting to
me. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, but you do a great job with that, Josh. I was just having this conversation with somebody just the other day about you, and you really do a super job being gracious with everybody.
Well, that's very nice of you to say. I try outwardly to be that.
Yeah.
But Drew knows my heart, sure. And sometimes I don't inwardly feel what I'm outwardly doing.
That's okay. That's okay.
Working toward it.
Yeah. Hypocrisy is not going against your feelings. You know, many times in the Bible, we're commanded to do things that we don't feel. It's not hypocritical for me to get out of bed. I don't feel like it. And it's not hypocritical for you to be gracious when you don't feel like it. Where you're just saying, I'm going to obey the Bible admonition to bless and not curse instead of my feeling to cuss this guy out right now.
Yeah, absolutely. You talked about the dangers of insecurity for a pastoral ministry leader of any kind. The dangers really primarily on how we affect others. Talk about the dangerous ramifications of insecurity on how it damages our own soul.
Well, I mean, insecurity in its essence is sin because insecurity is self-focus. And that's why insecurity perpetuates, because insecurity looks at what I can do to provide all the things only God could provide, which is acceptance, as you so carefully pointed out earlier, whether that be protection, whether that be the security of salvation, any of the things that only God could provide. When we begin looking to ourselves for those things, we begin to go down that vortex of, because we're never going to measure up, and we're going to go through that seasonality of that roller coaster of, I'm up, but boy, the church attendance was good today. Boy, I felt like I really rang the bell today preaching, or I felt like, boy, that counseling session was, and everything becomes a measurement, a metric of what I can do and how that resulted.
Yeah. Yeah. And then it leads to discouragement, continual discouragement leads to depression. And then eventually we can find ourselves walking away from the faith. And this is so scary. It bothers me tremendously. One of my passions, I talk with my father about it often, dearly a passion to him, is watching ministry leaders who grow so discouraged in ministry that they'll either leave the ministry, they'll sabotage their life, often through sexual immorality, or they'll even take their own life. And so much of it, he believes, and I believe he's right, is so tied to this sense of insecurity, insecure in their relationship with God, insecure in the way others view them, and insecure with the way they view themselves.
No, that's so good. I would agree wholeheartedly.
There's a practical step that I think our audience could take. and it's going to sound a little, yeah, yeah, right, yeah, sure. But I'm just going to put it out there. This audience is not millions, okay? So I can say this and realize we can actually field this. You might be struggling emotionally. You might be struggling in your own spirit right now. Reach out to us. Reach out to me. Email me, pastor@Southern Hills. Oh, no, I'm supposed to give my Idea Network address, right?
Sure.
What is it? Josh?
Josh at ideanetwork.church.
Yeah, joshtice@ideanetwork.church. Email me. Look, we'll talk. Here's the thing. A lot of times we feel like we're utterly alone out there. And sometimes we need somebody to speak the truth into our lives. I've noticed this in my own life. The enemy is trying to constantly pull me down. And what I find is when I spend time alone with God, like David did, encouraging himself in the Lord, it's huge. It's one of the greatest blessings that could possibly have, my time alone with God. But then I also realize in the New Testament, God created the disciples as a group. And sometimes we need one another. And if you need somebody to reach out to, look, that's what the Idea Network is. The Idea Network, sure, is a network to share ideas. But the reality is it's a community of brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to serve our Lord and Savior. And we want to be there for you. One person practically just comes to mind you really can reach out to is my father. He's transitioning as he continues to pastor Liberty Baptist Church. He's transitioning in this fourth quarter ministry to continue to mentor and love and support pastors and ministry leaders like you. You're a missionary in the Middle East? Call Dave Tice. You're a pastor in the Midwest? Reach out to Dave Tice. If you can't get a hold of him, call me. I'll get you a hold of him. I'm telling you, our heart is to help you, not just stay in ministry, but to stay healthy, to stay right with your family, to walk with God. And sometimes this insecurity can grow so deep that it gets us a little off track, and we want you to know that we're here for you.
Totally agree. That's so good.
Kurt, I got to point out before we end the episode, Everyday Truth, which is an amazing podcast. I wish I could say I listen to every episode.
Oh, but don't worry, I don't listen to every episode.
Well, it comes out every day. I mean, what am I going to do?
5 days a week. Yeah, Monday through Friday.
It's a great podcast.
I appreciate it.
Now, I've told you, I know why you're doing this, because you are you're a dad like I am, but you're also very much a father like my father is. You love to spend time with your kids, and I realize what you're doing. All you're doing is a podcast with your kids, so you get to spend time with your kids.
Absolutely.
So you're tricking us. This is not for us. This is for you.
Yeah, so I don't want my kids listening to this podcast. Because they'll know the secret.
Right.
Just block it.
That's very true, though.
Well, man, we love it. And we appreciate all that you do. Thank you so much for being part of this episode and all the influence you've had on the Idea Network. We greatly appreciate it.
Thanks so much for listening to today's Idea Talks. If you would like to reach out to us, drop us an email at joshtice@ideanetwork.church. If you benefited from this podcast, we ask that you take a moment to show your support by subscribing, rating, and reviewing the podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for joining us, and we will see you right here again at the Idea Talks podcast.